Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our small group Bible studies are studying the Old Testament. And many people are unfamiliar with the Old Testament. And because this Bible study series sort of jumps around and talks about different characters of the Old Testament, lots of people are sort of confused by what they're reading, that some of this seems to maybe be a little bit out of line with what Christ is teaching us, And a lot of that is because we don't read the Old Testament as much as we read the New Testament. I mean, if you come every Sunday during the year, you're gonna hear a wonderful selection from the Gospels, you're gonna hear a large selection from the Epistles, but you could spend the whole year, and other than hearing some prophecy readings during Holy Week and some of the Psalms and the other services, you're not gonna hear a lot from the Old Testament. Now, if we actually celebrate the full cycle of services, which we don't, if we had Orthros every day, if we had Vespers every night, you would hear a lot of selections from the Old Testament. There are Old Testament readings just about every night. And in fact, our church, the Orthodox Church, reads the Old Testament more than any of the other Christian churches. We are, in fact, to a large degree, an Old Testament church, even though we don't talk about it a lot. As we're going through the Old Testament, there's a lot of it that's hard to understand. We were reading the story last week of Jacob and Esau, the two sons of Isaac. And Esau was the older son who was set to inherit all of his father's inheritance, as went to the firstborn son. And Jacob went and basically stole that from him. And then Jacob becomes the patriarch of the 12 tribes of Israel. And from there comes the Christ. And so a lot of people are saying, how could this be that this, the patriarch of all these generations, achieve that status in a way that was dishonest and deceitful? And there are other things that we read in the Old Testament, like an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, things like that that seem to go against what we're reading in the New Testament. So let me go back and talk about the Old Testament for a minute and summarize a little for you. Obviously, the beginning of the book of the Old Testament is the book of Genesis, and in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. And God created everything that was in the heavens and the earth. That includes the stars, the plants, the birds, the animals, and the human beings. And the human being was created in the image and likeness of God. If you look at every day of the creation, at the end of every day, God looked upon what he did and saw that it was good. And when he created a human being, and he looked at the creation at that point, he looked at what he saw and he saw that it was very good. Superlative very is only used on the creation of the human being who is in God's image and likeness. And God, being perfect, created a world perfect. He didn't create a world that was not perfect. He created a world that was perfect, and he intended for it to stay that way. He intended for the human being that he put in the world to be perfect, as he is perfect, to be like God. And he created the human being to be in harmony with God. Now, when the fall of mankind occurred, and we read about that in Genesis 3, because man was disobedient to God, the fall of mankind created a state of chaos where there was once order. The natural order that God made for us to be in perfect union with him was disrupted. And what ensued was chaos. And we're talking about chaotic weather, chaotic natural disasters, the chaos of disease, the chaos of disharmony that occurs between all people. So God looked at all that he created, and he created it was very good, and after the fall it was not very good. And God said, how can I return order where there was chaos? And the only way to do that was by God becoming part of the world he created and restoring order, and this is done in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, people couldn't just see Christ coming into the world and know that this was the path to salvation. They had to be ready to receive Christ. And so God, in his divine plan, laid out other paths for people to try so that when Christ came, they would know that he was indeed the path back to God. So some of the paths that God tried on us, he gave us some structure for the lives of his people. In order to set order where there is chaos, there has to be some structure. Before there can be faith, there has to be structure. Before we as Christians can believe in Christ and follow the teachings of the Bible, there has to be some structure and some order to what we're doing. So God provided that through righteous people, like prophets, like Abraham, like Moses, like David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. We read many of their books in the Old Testament. They always tried, but many of them, like us, had significant failings. Abraham, as an example, had an illegitimate son. Isaac was tricked into giving away his inheritance. Jacob stole a birthright and had two wives. And Moses didn't believe initially when God called him to do his work. And the list goes on and on. In fact, I wrote about many of those people in The Messenger this month. But God still worked through these less than perfect people, just like he still works through us. God also gave the people a law to follow. Again, a structure for how to behave. This law is a moral code. We know much of it as the Ten Commandments. 10 specific things that we are to do or not to do. And then in the Old Testament books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we read about 603 other provisions of the law. 613 in all. Provisions that the people had to follow in order to be God's people. In the book of Exodus, if you read chapter 26 through 31 in the book of Exodus, if I ran that off on a piece of paper and I gave it to you and said, go read this, and what does this remind you of? It would actually remind you very much of the Orthodox Church. Because in Exodus 26 through 31, you would read about the Holy of Holies being separated by a wall, the one I have behind me. On the altar, there is a tabernacle. In front of the tabernacle, there is a light that never sleeps. Again, all things that we have in our Orthodox Church. There are a description of vestments that look very much like what I'm wearing today. And God said that the temple was supposed to be the center of the life of his people. And when the people of God were moving, the temple was moving also with them. So the Israelites that were wandering around for 40 years, they had a temple, and the center of the temple was the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And whenever the people were going to move, they had to pick up all that stuff, and they had to carry it with them. In fact, they had to go in front of them. And then they would stop, they would put it down, and they would set up a camp around it, and they would worship there. And then when they were ready to move again, they'd pick up everything, and they'd move it, and set it down again. When the people finally established themselves in the land of Canaan, in the time of David and Solomon, Solomon built a temple for the Lord, and he built it in the holy city of Jerusalem. And people then believed that they had God's favor because of a building, that God resided in that building. Now in the year 587, when the temple fell and the people were exiled to Babylon, I quote, you can read all this stuff in the Old Testament, you don't have to take my word for it. When the people fell and the people were exiled to Babylon, they were not only sad because they lost their city and they lost their freedom, but they were sad because they thought they lost their God. They thought that with the fall of the temple was the fall of their God. And of course, God showed them, in returning them back from exile, God showed them that this belief was not true, that God wasn't only in the temple, and that God cannot be defeated. Now, the law, going back to the 613 commandments, the law ultimately failed because it couldn't be followed strictly. People looked at those 613 commandments and they were really daunting. People couldn't follow all of them. And people, especially the temple leadership, was worshiping the strictest of the law. And this led to abuses in the very temple where people thought that God was residing. Talk about corruption in the Old Testament. As an example, when a baby was 40 days old, as we had today, the baby was brought to the temple by its parents, and the parents had to give a pair of pigeons or turtle doves, and of course, these had to be approved by the temple priests, and of course, anyone who brought a turtle dove or a pigeon outside the temple, their offering was not approved. You had to buy it in the temple at the very special prices that were set by the temple priests. Again, we have like this kind of corruption thing going, as we do now in many corners of the world. We had it going on in the very temple where the people were worshiping. And so people thought then that God was almost like an abusive God. a God that was mean, a God that had to be appeased, a God that we had to beg for his favor. Christ showed us in his person that God does not only reside in the temple, but he resides anywhere and everywhere. He showed us that the law was made for man, but man was not made for the law. And that the ultimate law of God was not mastered through adherence to 613 commandments, but in only two: love God and love one another. And through the Holy Spirit, which is everywhere, we pray in prayer to the Holy Spirit, everywhere present, filling all things. We know that God is not restricted to any building or any place. He is everywhere. Now, why am I talking about this? Charlie and I had this long conversation the other day that we, in many ways, live an Old Testament religion in our practice of orthodoxy. We build elaborate churches, and we adorn them with more and more things, as if to say, the more icons we have, the more pleasing we are to God. We as a people, by and large, are not reading the Bible. We wait to hear it in church, as if the only place we can unite with God in the scriptures is here in the church, as opposed to doing it in our homes. Many people only pray when they come in the church, as if the only place that prayer can be done is here in the church. They're not praying outside of the church. They're not praying in their homes. They're not praying in their offices. They're not praying by themselves. Christianity is supposed to be lived out everywhere, in all places. We're supposed to read the Bible outside of the church. We write it in the Messenger every month. If you want to get the Bible right to your phone, it can come every day at 12:03 every morning. You can get the daily readings of Scripture. I read them every morning. So that at the very least, if I can't sit and open the Bible and sit on my bed or my desk and read it, I'm reading it on my phone at some point during the day. We're supposed to pray outside of church. We're supposed to be able to pray with one another. We're supposed to find that to be an almost a natural thing. When someone is talking to you and they say, you know, I'm having a hard time in my life, for whatever reason, we're supposed to naturally be able to sit with them and say, can I pray with you? Can we offer up your concern to God? We're a Christian. You're a Christian. I'm a Christian. Can I not do that for you? And yet that is a very foreign and uncomfortable thing for many of us to do. The church is not supposed to be a list of do's and don'ts, but a joyful journey to everlasting life. Many, yes, I'm going to take it aside for a minute and say that we've received many phone calls in the last couple of weeks about the financial statements that have been mailed to everybody. Some people say their statement is not good, it's not right, it's not accurate. Other people say it shows more than accurate or less than accurate, and that's how that goes. And why are we sending these out? We're sending them out because we have a meeting coming up in 3 weeks where we're going to do some business for the church, and we're very, very concerned, overly concerned in my opinion, about everybody has to be just so in their financial standing with the church so they can participate in this business meeting. I mean, to me, this is sad. I'm sad that we have to do that kind of thing. I'm sad that we just don't give generously without having a tap on the back from somebody, and I'm sad that if someone is, you know, a day late, we're going to exclude them from the meeting because they're not caught up to date exactly where they need to be. We have this sort of feeling that we have to give God his due rather than joyfully contributing. And so, look at the scriptures that we read today. These scriptures are very positive. They're not sad. They're not frustrating. They're not 613 commandments. St. Paul says in the epistle, you, meaning we, are the temple of the living God. How wonderful is that? I am not just some middle-aged, overweight, going bald man. St. Paul says that I am a temple of the living God. That means that I have value. That means that you have value. Whatever age or stage you are in, you have value because you are the temple of the living God. And God resides in you. And you don't just have to come to church every Sunday to see God. You can just get up and look in the mirror and you can see him right in your own face, your own eyes. You can look at the first person you encounter every day and you can see God in them. We are the temple of the living God. I gave a sermon a couple years ago about signs we all wear. I was looking around my office and I can't find those things. And when I do, maybe I'll give that sermon again. And I said that everybody wears a sign around their neck that says who they are. If they're a responsible person or an irresponsible person, or a reverent person or an irreverent person. And we all wear them invisibly. No one's walking around wearing a sign on them. But you have a sign on you that says, I'm a forgiving person, or I'm a difficult person, or I'm a stubborn person, or I'm a sad person, or I'm a joyful person. Everybody's got a sign on them. And everybody that's a Christian wears a cross around their neck. It may not be big and bold like the one I'm wearing, but you all have the mark of Christ put on you when you were baptized. So you have that mark of Christ, and you have this invisible mark that is your personhood behind that. And does the cross to your personhood, do those things agree? Or do they not agree? If we are the temple of the living God, and I am the temple of the living God, then behind this cross that I'm wearing has to be a sign that says I'm joyful, I'm hopeful, I'm forgiving, I'm easy, I want to help you. This is what my sign has to say behind my cross, if I really am the temple of the living God. St. Paul in his epistle continues by telling us to come out from them and be separate from them. Who's them? Them is everybody who doesn't know Christ. Come away from them and be separate from them and be different from them. And show them that a God-centered life is the way that God wants us to live. And that's the path of true joy and happiness. Comes when we see ourselves as the temple of God. We're supposed to be different from them. The gospel reinforces that. It tells us don't worry about credit. Love your enemies. Lend without expecting anything in return. And after all, what credit is it if we only show up when we get something out of it? If we do something for recognition, or if we only love those who love us? We're supposed to be different than that. St. Paul says that when we are different, when we love in the face of hate, when we show up and work even for no credit, then God welcomes us and we are his sons and daughters. This is God's promise to us. We're supposed to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit and make holiness perfect in the fear of God. We're supposed to forgive and not hold grudges. We are supposed to be understanding rather than stubborn. We are supposed to be spirit of the law, but not necessarily the letter of the law. We are supposed to give, expecting nothing in return. We are supposed to love, even when we are hated. When we are doing these things, we make ourselves holy. Now, let me conclude with you. That's my sign of time is up. Is my understanding of Christianity, in line with the Old Testament or the New Testament? Am I an eye for an eye or love my enemies? Am I letter of the law or am I spirit of the law? Is my relationship with Christ restricted to 2 hours on Sunday in this building, or is it everywhere present filling all things? Is what is behind my cross in line with my cross? I love that we have so many young children in our church. And I don't ever want you to feel mortified if your child is crying. It's wonderful that we have so many children here. I'm going to share with you in a couple weeks some statistics that were sent to me from the Archdiocese that paint a very bleak picture of our church across the nation. There is one metropolis where funerals are vastly outnumbering baptisms. In most of the metropolises, including our own, it is almost equal. Baptisms and weddings are at an all-time low. Funerals are at an all-time high. I'm so thankful we don't have that in our church in Tampa. But this is a very serious thing. We're very serious about our faith. We want to bring our children from the youngest age in, and we want to bring them here and teach them the love of God, the love that God has for them. So I don't mind children when they're crying a little bit. That's fine. That's a sign that there's life here. If we didn't have crying children, we would wonder what is our future. I know that our future is bright, and I know that, and I feel blessed to be a part of that, and I feel blessed to be sharing this journey with you. So let us go out of the temple today and remember that we're a temple of the living God until we come back into this temple next week. Have a wonderful and blessed and healthy week.